Not one of us is short of words of exhortation. So our brother Clive Snoblin will come forward and give us those words.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. So I'd like to draw your attention to our second reading this morning from 1 John chapters 3 and 4. And I find especially the Epistle of John to be quite overwhelming to me, I feel that we must go there this morning in the interest of sharing together the whole counsel of God. In the Epistle of John, and certainly in chapter 3 and 4, we have what I would call a progressive spiritual package. Now, I call it a progressive spiritual package because I believe that the apostle is handing to each one of us the keys to the kingdom of God. Now, I know that's a big statement, but I believe as we go through just a summary of this morning, we'll see why that is true. The apostle hands to each one of us the keys to the kingdom of God. In chapter 3, the apostle tells us that God loves us, first of all. In chapter 3, the apostle tells us that, secondly, his son died for us. And he gives us two reasons why his son died for us. In the third chapter, the apostle tells us that God's Spirit lives in us, along with some practical advice. In chapter 4, he begins with more practical advice and goes on to tell us what God is, the best definition about what God is. God is love, chapter 4, verse 8. The apostle goes on to tell us what God did to show us this love. As a matter of fact, he repeats to us what God did to show us that love. Thirdly, in chapter 4, the apostle goes on to tell us what God is doing right now in our lives. And fourthly, in chapter 4, he tells us what the practical personal outcome of that is and how that transforms our lives and how that works in our lives. So first of all, in chapter 3, in the first three verses, the apostle tells us that God loves us. He tells us what we are. He tells us what we're going to be. And he tells us what we should be. And what is that we are? Well, of course, he begins by saying, what manner of love the Father hath lavished upon us. We miss that word in the other versions. God doesn't just give us something. God doesn't just bestow something upon us. He lavishes his love upon us. And what is that, brothers and sisters, but to be called the sons and daughters of the living God? That is what we are, he says. And what we're going to be in the end in his kingdom is like him. To reflect and to manifest his character, his personality, and his glory. That's what we're going to be. And that's where we're going. And what we should be right now in verse 3 is about the business of purifying ourselves. Now, this makes good sense. Because if we are the children of God because he's lavished his love upon us to make us so, and if in the end we're going to be like him in his kingdom, manifesting his glory, then today and tomorrow, the work in our life is the purifying work that must go on so that we can become like him. Now, we said that the apostle then goes on to give us two very good reasons why Jesus died for us. Because that is how God also manifests his love for us. He sent his son to die for us. And there are two good reasons why he has done this. And we might be left at the end of verse 3 saying, well, how am I supposed to purify myself and how does this all happen? Because here I am a son of God and here I am being transported really in a sense into his kingdom where I'm going to be purified and be like him and reflect his glory. How does this go on? Because I got all this sin. And sometimes we can be overwhelmed by that. How on earth can I go on minute by minute and hour by hour and day by day and week by week and month by month purifying myself when I have all this sin? And the apostle says it's all right, because there are two reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. First of all, in verse 5, he appeared to take away our sins. So they're gone. There is no issue of sin. That is the continuing reality of our lives, brothers and sisters. He's taken away our sin. There's no baggage. There's no burden. There's nothing that we take from us from the past. He appeared for that reason, to take away our sins. That's the personal reality for each one of us. We travel light and free from sin. Jesus saw to that when he came and died for your sins and mine. And secondly, it says in verse 7 and 8, he died to destroy the work of the devil. So here's the reality of this as I believe it. Jesus comes and takes away our sin, and therefore life and the process of purifying ourselves and preparing ourselves for his kingdom is so much lighter because we have no sin. It's been removed. And secondly, Jesus died upon a cross publicly to show to the world that it can be done. It's not like God says, well, here's something you've got to do that's completely impossible to do, because here is his son who was a person of like passion and like blood of you and I who overcame. And so that's proof that we're not defeated here in this process of salvation. There was two reasons why God sent his son. First of all, to lift us and to remove from us our sins. And secondly, to give the world a good, clear, positive statement that the devil is dead. In that sense, sin has been overcome. And so we can move forward. The apostle goes on to tell us that God's Spirit has to live in us. And this is perhaps the most spiritually challenging concept that we can possibly deal with. Well, he says in verse 9 of chapter 3 that his seed remains in us. Now, I must confess that if when I consider my own personal salvation and what appears to be the overwhelming odds against me, if I didn't really believe, as the beloved apostle tells me, that God's seed has to live in me, I think I would be overwhelmed. God not only sent his son in this enterprise of salvation to take away our sins, God not only sent his son to show to us and to the world that it is possible and that we can do this and it can be done, but he also promises us that he will be there as a seed abiding in us and growing in us, an ever-present reality within us. The problem is, of course, that it's not all about love. There's a lot of hate out there. As a matter of fact, when we got into the first few chapters of Genesis, not more than a few chapters from the paradise of God, some guy goes out and picks up a rock and kills his brother. And Cain did that because he belonged to the evil side. There's a dark side to this, brothers and sisters. And I'm sure that without the personal understanding that God is living within us, we would be overwhelmed by that reality. That's something that has to go on in our heart. That business about our relationship with our brothers. And clearly in these two chapters, that is the most challenging reality that we have. Learning how to live with our brothers. And that's not all the hate that's out there. Verse 13. It turns out that the reason why we have come here this morning to partake of these emblems is because the world hated Jesus. That's why they nailed him to a cross. And we really need to understand that quite apart from our own problems within ourselves, there's a whole world out there that's not particularly impressed by Jesus or by our decision to be children of God. So, what did God do? And John reminds us this over and over again, I think three or four times in these two chapters. In verse 16, he sent his son, who laid down his life for us, to say, this really is about your brothers. This practical reality of love in our lives is really about your brothers, and you need to have a look at what my son did. He gave his life for us as an example of what we ought to be doing with our brothers. And that's not about talking either, he goes on to say in the next few verses. It's not about us talking about what we do with our brothers. It's about the practical reality, about the things that we actually do. Verse 13, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So this is a practical application of what this is all about. He's not saying that if we're smarter than our brothers or we've got more knowledge than our brothers, he's saying if we have material possessions and our brother needs them, we give them to them. That's how we know, he said. And he says this quite a few times, how we know these things. And how we know that is how we know we belong to the truth in verse 19. And it's also how we have a clear conscience before God, and our consciences and our hearts are at rest. Now, this is a great struggle, clearly, a great struggle that goes on within us. And to help us in that struggle, the antidote basically for that struggle is clearly the Spirit that he has given us in our hearts. And there are a number of other criteria, obviously, and there's some words here in from verse 19 to verse 23. First of all, our words need, our actions need to be bigger than our words, and then we need to obey his commands, and these are all words that you'll see listed there. Remembering that the world hates us, so it's not all about love, and there is a struggle out there, and if we don't have the Spirit, if we're not living with the Spirit of God in our lives, then we have a big, serious problem. And the Spirit is about, and here's some more words in verse 22 to 23, the Spirit is about believing, the Spirit is about loving, and the Spirit is about obeying in living. And those are things that are sort of manifestations of this Spirit that is in our lives. And again, I know that we find this to be a very difficult spiritual concept to understand. But in verse 24, he uses this term again. We know. This is how we know that he lives in us. This is how we know that he lives in us. It is by the Spirit that he has given us. So God has not left us without all of the tools that we need. And it's not about us either, brothers and sisters. It's all about him. It's about him loving us, and it's about him lavishing his love upon us, and it's about him giving us the vision of what we're going to be like in the end, and it's about him informing us that this process of life is about purification. And when we feel overwhelmed by that, he says, well, my son died to take away your sin, and my son died to show the world and to show you that it is possible and it can be done. And by the way, my seed is going to remain in you. As a matter of fact, it has to. Because if it doesn't, you haven't got the key to the kingdom. You haven't got the whole counsel of God. And you're going to have to understand that there's some stuff out there that's going to be pretty difficult. And we're going to get through that because there is the seed within us, and that we're going to live our lives believing and obeying and loving. And that is part of the work of the Spirit. And we know that because we know in our hearts that the only way is through his Spirit, which he has given us. Chapter 4 is really kind of a mirror of the same message. And I think we also need to, sort of in this negative way, begin chapter 4 by understanding that there are a lot of choices and there are a lot of voices out there. There are a lot of practical challenges to love. And what we need to do is a lot of testing of that. Really, life is like that. Apart from learning how to love our brothers and learning how to deal with that great challenge, there's also the other great challenge of kind of looking and evaluating the spirits to find out what is from God and what isn't. And Brother Jamie was talking on Thursday night about the Syrian ambassador, remember, who had this compelling story for the people of Judah. And it was a compelling story. And as he was reading it, and I was looking at it thinking, this is perfect. These people had this argument presented to them that was very, very difficult for them to withstand. We are surrounded in this world, brothers and sisters, and we all know this, by compelling choices and compelling voices. And they're not of the Spirit. They're of the Antichrist, because anything that's not of the Spirit of God is of the flesh, and therefore of the Antichrist. And I think we're okay in saying this. I know there's a lot more in these first three verses of chapter 4, but I think we're okay in saying this. That for us this morning, the practical point from this is the choices and the voices and how compelling they are. And hallelujah, there's a difference with us because, he says in verse 4, you are from God, dear children. You have overcome them. The voices. We are overcomers, and we're overcomers because, as he goes on to say, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And he couldn't be in us unless, as he said in chapter 3, that his seed is going to be in us and he's going to abide in us. If we don't have that defense, we're dead, basically. And if we have that defense, we have confidence, don't we? Because all that other stuff, they in verse 5 were of the world. That's all. And they all speak from a worldly point of view. And it's compelling. But we, on the other hand, are children of God in verse 6. And so God is in us. He is dwelling in us. And therefore we have all the power of the universe on our side. And God has given us those tools to overcome. And God is love. Chapter 4, verse 8. There can't be any other definition, really, of what love is all about other than to say that God is love. But, you know, for most of us, we go, well, I don't understand that. It overwhelms me to even think about that simple little statement from verse 8. Well, how did he show his love for us? Well, he did, and again, John comes back to this point. He sent his son in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. So if you want to know more about love and you want to know more about God, you've got to look at Jesus and say, well, what happened there? And what did God accomplish there? And what did he do for us? And that really, that sending of his son into the world, we find as we read a little bit further from verse 10 on, was all about loving one another. It was all about the reality of giving our lives for one another and being prepared to die for one another, which was the example of Jesus. So God showed us his love. He told us that he is love. He exampled that in his son in relation to loving the brethren, which is the real key of our understanding of what love is all about. And what is he doing now? Well, verse 12 of chapter 4 says that he's living in us. And he says that 4 or 5 or 6 times in this epistle. So it's not like he only said it once, brothers and sisters. He says it 4 or 5 times. No one has ever seen God, but we know about him because he lives in us. And his love is made complete in us because he dwells in us. He abides in us. But what does all that do for us? What is the practical application in your heart and in my heart? Well, first of all, is that we love one another. That is a practical way that we show that we are children of God. That we understand what it's going to be like him. And we understand what the purifying process is all about. It's about that difficult problem of learning how to love our brothers. Verse 11 of chapter 4. And by the way, in verse 20 of chapter 4, Don't come into church and say, I love my brother, or I love God, if you don't love your brother. Because if you do that, he says, you're just lying. Don't come into church and say, I love God, and then hate your brother. You're a liar, he said. So the practical application, again, minute by minute, and hour by hour, and day by day, is that in our hearts, we learn to love our brothers. We make that sacrifice of ourselves for our brothers. How does this all apply to our lives? How does this work out in our lives? As children of God, God lives within us. Verse 13 and verse 15. I think he says it 5 or 6 times. He abides in us and he lives in us. Without that blessed assurance, I have no idea what would happen to my personal faith. And I want to give you 3 words that are good conclusion words. The first one, in verse 17, is complete. Verse 17, in this way, love is made complete. Now, in the process of purifying ourselves, or we started out in chapter 3, verse 1, how is it that we can say, that John can say, that love makes us complete? We can say, well, we will, because we'll be like him in the end. We'll be complete, perfect, immortal. And of course, he means that, and he says that, but he's also saying something much larger, and that is that today, as children of God, saved by Jesus, indwelt by God and his Spirit, we are complete. Not finished in the sense of finished, done, but complete because God has bestowed and lavished that sense of completeness upon us. So this makes us complete, and it also makes us confident. That's the second word I want to share with you. It makes us confident. Because if we are complete, and if he is living in us, and if, as he says at the end of verse 17, as he is, so are we in this world, and that's said in various ways in different translations I have in the NIV, we are like him in this world. There's not a whole lot of difference, really. If this purifying work is going on in our life and we've been saved from our burden of sin and God is dwelling in us as the apostle tells us, there is a very strong sense of confidence against the day of judgment. Why wouldn't there be? The third word is fear. And fear is removed with completeness and confidence. There is no fear in love. There is no fear of judgment in love, because as he is, so are we in this world. The keys to the kingdom, brothers and sisters, because God has lavished his love upon us that we would be called his sons and daughters. That he has promised and given us the vision of being like him. That he has set us upon this process of purification. He's sent his son to die for our sins, to make this burden light, to prove to us that it can be done, and promise that his seed will be in us to help us along the way, which makes us complete because God loves us and bestows this completion upon us. So we can be confident without fear in the day of judgment. And we come to these emblems this morning because this is part of what we're going to be in his kingdom. Partaking at the marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus. That's where we're going, brothers and sisters. To be like him. To dine with him. And he's given us the means of getting there. And I must say, as I go forward in life, I have less fear. My heart, personally, is more at rest in his presence. I pray this morning that it will be so with your hearts.